Turn with me in God's Word tonight to the 7th chapter in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. My text tonight is the 14th verse of this chapter. The Word of God at Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger rusteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also, from this withdraw not thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. There ends our reading of God's Word tonight. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of the sacred Scriptures. I call your attention at our prayer day service to the 14th verse of the chapter. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. Solomon is the human writer of the book of Ecclesiastes. He identifies himself in the very first verse of chapter 1. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. He is the preacher. Ecclesiastes means preacher. As the preacher, he has been sent by God. As the preacher, he has been given the word of God. As the preacher, he is to be received by the people of God. The message of the preacher, the message of the book of Ecclesiastes, is the vanity of earthly life lived apart from God. That becomes plain in verses 2 through 4 of Ecclesiastes 1. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Vanity of vanities. Earthly life is vain. The ultimate vanity. Earthly life lived apart from God. That is vain. Apart from God, earthly life is empty. Apart from God, earthly life is without purpose. Apart from God, there is no real, enduring joy to earthly existence. Not life lived to its fullest. Not labor. Not riches. Not pleasure. Not lust. Nothing satisfies. Only God can satisfy. This is exactly the folly of the unbelieving man. He is a fool. Throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, as is the case in our chapter, there is a contrast between the fool and the wise, folly and wisdom. The fool supposes that there is joy apart from God. The fool supposes that earthly life lived in separation from God can satisfy. He is a fool. The wise man, the truly wise man, the truly wise young person knows that life lived to the glory of God. Only life lived to the glory of God can satisfy. Only life lived for God can also be a happy life. In our text, Solomon applies this true spiritual wisdom to the circumstances of everyday life in the world. He applies the wisdom of God to circumstances both of prosperity and of adversity. The two extremes. They cover all of earthly life, therefore. The response of the child of God to both these circumstances is to be controlled by wisdom, the wisdom of God. The response of the child of God, therefore, to circumstances of prosperity as well as circumstances of adversity is to be a believing response. This is a fitting word of God for us to consider together briefly tonight at our annual prayer day worship service. I call your attention to the text under the theme, A Believing Response to Prosperity and Adversity. Let's notice, first of all, a believing response to what? Secondly, a believing response what? And finally, a believing response, how possible. In the text, Solomon the preacher speaks of circumstances of prosperity on the one hand and circumstances of adversity on the other hand. By prosperity, he is referring to those times in our lives when all seems to go well with us. From an earthly and natural point of view, all is well. These are the times when we are walking, to use the language of verse 13, the verse immediately preceding, on a straight path. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which He hath made crooked? We are walking on a straight path. Prosperous times, that's what we experience. Those are times in our life when there are no bumps in the road. Times in our life where there are no sudden sharp turns. No serious obstacles to be overcome. Times in our life when we enjoy health, strength. Times when physically and financially all is well with us, or at least we have no major concerns. Times in our life when we have all that we need and more than that which we need. More than that which we need for ourselves and for our families. Times in our life when there are no serious problems personally. No serious problems in our marriage. No serious problems in our family life. Circumstances of prosperity. We enjoy plenty of food, sufficient clothing. We have shelter for the body, a home in which to live. Prosperous times are times in which there is peace in the land. We are enjoying such peace at this moment. Times when the economy is flourishing. There have been such times in our lives. Times when we were able to work at a good paying job. When our business prospered. Times when we are able to bring up our children without any interference, any hindrance from our enemies, or any intrusion by the government. Times of prosperity are times in which we are able to send our children to the Christian schools and are able to pay the tuition. Times they are in which we are able regularly to enjoy the privilege of gathering for public worship as we do every Lord's Day. Times when we are able to come together in order to hear the preaching of the gospel, to partake of the sacraments, and to exercise ourselves in and enjoy the communion of the saints. Over against those times of prosperity, the wise preacher in the text places times of adversity. These are times in our life when we walk in a crooked pathway, using the language of verse 13 once again. We have all experienced times of adversity. Some of us are experiencing such times of adversity at this very moment. Times when life is not all joy. Life is not peace. And life is not the experience of abundance, but rather lack. When our life is an experience of hardship, when we endure suffering, when our lot is a lot of disappointment and loss. Times of adversity are times when the crop is not a bumper crop. Maybe there is no crop at all. Times when the economy takes a nosedive. Times when we lose our investments. Times when we aren't able to work, to find work, to find sufficient work, to be able to take care of the needs of our family. Times when our business drops off, or perhaps times even when we must close the door of our business. Times when we don't have the money to buy not only those extras in life that we had come to enjoy, but are not even able to buy the essentials for earthly life. We are barely able to scrape by. Times when we experience sickness, poverty, loss, even death. Facing death ourselves, or experience the death of a loved one. Times of old age, with all of the aches and pains that accompany old age. Times when things are not what we would like them to be in our personal lives. Times when our marriage is not what once it was or what we know it ought to be. Times when in our family we experience hardship and suffering. Times that leave us hurting and weary and discouraged. Times even of war and of persecution. Both sets of circumstances, both prosperity and adversity, come to us from the hand of God. Both prosperity and adversity are arranged by God, the sovereign God. He does that. These things don't just happen. They don't befall us by chance. But the sovereign God arranges these circumstances in our lives. That's the teaching of the wise preacher in our text and in its context. That's his teaching already in verse 13. Consider, he says, the work of God. The work of God. He is the one who makes straight. And he is the one who makes crooked. That sovereign hand of God in the circumstances of our lives comes out clearly in the text. In the day of prosperity, the wise preacher says, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other. God sends prosperity just as it is the case that God sends adversity. The fundamental truth of the sovereignty of God, the believer acknowledges in the text. That's necessary. That's necessary if he is going to rightly respond to the circumstances of his earthly life. If he is to respond as he ought to respond according to the will of God. Fundamental to that right response is the acknowledgement that the circumstances of his life are arranged by God. He doesn't then congratulate himself on his prosperity. He doesn't take the credit. When things go well in his life, he understands that God is the one who has prospered his way. But not only prosperity, also adversity comes from the hand of God. Adversity is not due to cruel, cold fate. Adversity does not come by accident, is not simply chance, blind chance. That's the luck of the draw. That's the way the ball bounces. Not that. Neither is adversity due to the devil. The devil's control of the circumstances of our life. Increasingly, this is taught. Increasingly, this is taught in Reformed churches. A fundamental denial of the sovereignty of God. A fundamental denial of the confessional truth of the providence of God. It is taught that God, all right, sends the circumstances that we account to be good and that we account as blessings, but that the devil is behind the circumstances of loss and suffering and death. Does a man lose a job? That's because of the devil. Is there a young mother stricken with cancer? That's because of the devil. Is there a father who is taken away from his family suddenly by heart attack? That is because of the devil. Not so. The confession of the wise preacher in our text. The confession of the wise preacher, the instruction that he imparts to us in the text, is that not only prosperity, but also adversity comes to us from the hand of God. And if it does not, the legs are cut out from under our comfort in those circumstances. There can be no assurance to the child of God that all things are working together for his good. No confidence that nothing, at least for now, nothing can separate us from God and from his love for us. If the circumstances of adversity in our life are due to the devil, he has his way with us, well then, we can't enjoy any comfort in those circumstances. But adversity, as much as prosperity, comes to us from the hand of God. That's the confession, the living confession of faith of the believing child of God. If both prosperity and adversity come to us from the hand of God, all things come to us from the hand of God. In light of that fundamental truth, that both prosperity and adversity come to us from the hand of God, the believer is able to respond appropriately to both sets of circumstances. He is able to respond believingly to prosperity as well as adversity. The believing response to prosperity is joy. To be joyful. That's the text. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. That joyful response of the believer includes several things. It includes, first of all, the legitimate enjoyment of prosperity. That to begin with. The wise preacher has emphasized that throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes 5, verses 18 and 19. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also, to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. The believer may, the believer ought to enjoy prosperity legitimately. To find joy in the labors of his hand that result in prosperity. Secondly, joy in prosperity includes thankfulness to God for the prosperity that He has given to us. The joy that the wise preacher speaks of in the text is not only our own personal enjoyment, as lawful as that is, but it is our joy before God. Joy before God is thankfulness to God. This is the believer's response to prosperity. Understanding that prosperity comes to us from God. Understanding that the prosperity is God's gift to us. The believer's response is thankfulness to God for that prosperity. And third, joy in prosperity is the use of that prosperity, not first of all for ourselves, not primarily for our enjoyment, but the use of prosperity joyfully is the use of it for the glory of God. For joy before God, joy that begins and ends in God, is the glory of God. The believer who receives his prosperity from God, who is truly thankful for that prosperity, will use his prosperity for the glory of God. The believing response to adversity is also indicated in the text. And in its context, negatively, the believing response to adversity is not anger. Verse 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. The believing response to adversity is not anger against the God who brings that adversity in our lives. Bitterness against God because of His way with us that causes us to experience adversity. Neither is the believing response to adversity discontent and dissatisfaction before God. Verse 10, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. The spirit expressed in verse 10 is the spirit of discontent and dissatisfaction and grumbling and complaining and finding fault with God. In that response, there is absolutely nothing of faith. But positively, the believing response to adversity is patience. Verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Patience in adversity. Such a patience as endures adversity, as from the hand of God. Patience in adversity that willingly submits to adversity as the will of God for us. This is the believing response to adversity. The believing response to prosperity as well as to adversity. Together is that we put our trust for the future into the hand of the Lord. And that is the idea of the last part of the text. God also has set the one over against the other, prosperity over against adversity, to the end that man should find nothing after him, so that man should consider nothing after him, that is, nothing for the future, no regard of concern or anxiety with respect to the future, that which is after him, here and now. That's the idea. The believing response to prosperity and adversity with regard to the future is that we commit our lives and our future into the hand of God. Our life personally, the lives of the members of our family, our congregation, and our beloved denomination. The believing response to all possible earthly circumstances is that with regard to the future, we put our trust in God, the sovereign God who controls our future, who controls both prosperity and adversity, will care for us, will keep us, will keep our family, will keep the members of our congregation, will keep our denomination and sister churches in His care. For the circumstances of both the present and the future are the circumstances that come to us from the hand of our Heavenly Father. This now is the believing response to prosperity as well as adversity. But is it possible? Is it possible for us to respond as we ought, as we know we ought? Is it possible? This is not possible as we are in ourselves. Anyone who knows himself or knows herself knows how impossible this is in our own strength. By nature, we don't respond to prosperity as we ought, as we know we ought, and by nature, we do not respond either as we ought to adversity. This is possible only by grace. power of God's sovereign and saving grace. By the power of that grace, God causes us to see that we do not deserve prosperity. What we deserve is adversity. What we deserve is not just earthly adversity. Adversity in the body, here and now. But what we deserve is the greatest adversity of all. The extreme adversity of the everlasting judgment of God in hell because of our sins. This is wisdom. True wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. The wisdom that understands who we are in ourselves. That grace of God that causes us to see ourselves as we are, as God sees us, we have in the cross and in the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There, in that cross, is our joy, our true joy, all our joy. In that cross, there is our prosperity, now and for the future. That grace God works in us through the preaching of the gospel. The instruction of our text is the instruction of the preacher, Ecclesiastes. And it is under the preaching of the gospel, that there is alone the possibility that we will respond with a believing response to prosperity and to adversity. Apart from the preaching of the gospel, there is absolutely no possibility of a believing response either to prosperity or to adversity. Only under the preaching of the gospel that proclaims the truth concerning the cross of Jesus Christ, the gospel that proclaims the truth concerning ourselves. Only under that gospel does God work by His Spirit a believing response to prosperity and adversity. But then, under the preaching of the gospel, He does work this believing, this appropriate response. Oh, this is the importance, practically, for ourselves and for our families, that we be under the pure preaching of the gospel, so that we will respond before God as we ought to respond to our earthly circumstances, whether those circumstances are circumstances of prosperity or of adversity. This then is our believing response. such a response that we are thankful in prosperity. Patient in adversity. And with regard to the uncertain future, that future we commit into the trust of our faithful and gracious Heavenly Father. This, people of God, this is the way of wisdom. Amen.